The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we examine ourselves for Passover, it seems sooner or later, all of us are called upon to endure some times of trials and testings. It also seems that they may temporarily lead us to the loss of our first love, and possibly even the loss of faith. It is even possible that some persecution, real or imagined, can be so severe that we forsake our first love for God. I'm meaning that first love that we had when we were first called, when we fell in love with God, when we fell in love with the truth of God. And we knew this was right. There was no question about it. And this was, I'm dedicating, I'm living this way of life, no matter what happens. But things can change. Things can cause us to get to that place. And at times, we may even temporarily turn our backs on God. And I know that all of us would want to say, no, no, not me, not me. Others have said the same thing. Whatever the response that we may have, here's the point. We have to return to God with a love as fervent as we had when He first called us. Whatever the trial, whatever the test, whatever the problems are, whatever it has done to cause us to be at that place that we're not where we originally were, we want to be back there. That's the point. That's what we're looking at. The Apostle Peter was a man who experienced the pain of turning away from Jesus Christ, and he also experienced the joy of returning to Jesus Christ and being restored once again to that love that he originally had. So he serves as an excellent example for all of us. Now, with these statements that I've made to this point in mind, please go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New International Version, the NIV. Verse 1, the A part of the verse, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Peter was part of the Ephesus church. It was the first church. And then in verse 2, the A part, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So he's talking to those people and says, I know, I understand some things about you. Now verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or you have forsaken your first love for God. So this is not something that I'm just throwing out there. This was something that is written to the book, that there are people who had that love and they turned their back on it for whatever the reasons, whatever they are. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. Now, go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Now, I want you to go ahead and put a marker in Luke 22 because we're going to be going other places, but we're going to go back and forth to this one a few different times, and so you might as well put a marker there. In Luke 22 and verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now remember what it just said in Revelation? Some were taken away. Some forgot their first love. And now here is some 30 years earlier, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Apostle Peter. And he says, Satan desires you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, or a better word for us in understanding the point that he's making, what I would call the sense of it, it would be, and when you are turned back to where? To the first love. To the first love. And when you are converted, or when you have been turned back, strengthen your brethren. Now, before looking at the story from Peter's life, I think it does us good to realize the first step in the rekindling of our love for God, the Father, and Jesus Christ is remembering, and I have 3 points, very succinct, and I think that helps all of us to think about it from the very beginning of this teaching, to have these things clearly in our minds when the trials and the tests come upon us. Number one, God is always with us in the trial. Number two, it is God's will that we endure the trial and eventually recover the joy of our first love. God is always with us. Number two, it is God's will that we endure the trial and that we come back to, turn back to that first love, the original love that we had. And point number three, God has plans for our future that takes into account our weaknesses and our failures and our fears. A simple way of stating number three is God has us covered. But we got to have those words. Weaknesses, failures, and fears. You see, brethren, we can learn a great deal from Peter if we simply follow the path that took him through Satan's sifting, that took him through his denial of Jesus Christ, and then took him back to his eventual restoration. If we looked at the life of Peter after this event and after the, you know, after he was converted and after he was strengthened and all of these things, we would see that this was a man who was on fire for God. So we see restoration. We see that. We also see in this story we're going to look at, we're going to see weaknesses and failures and fears. Just like we have. It may seem painful to look at the life of Peter, a disciple whose love for Jesus Christ soon seems to have perhaps died. It was cold, if it wasn't completely dead. I mean, that's the story. That's what we see. That's the sad part of it, but we see the other end. So I've told you both ends of it. He had a major issue, a major problem, but he also was restored. So that's the good news. So we're telling both sides of it from the very beginning. But if we take a simple analysis at what he went through, it will not only show us why Peter encountered trials that overwhelmed him, temporarily. But it also helps us to understand why we often do some of the very same things. And again, I know some of us want to think, no, not me. Well, the answer is, yeah, me. And so the lesson is for all of us. Scripture showed that he was impulsive, always ready to give an answer, never at a loss for words. And I find it very interesting because we know this about Peter, not even to look at the scriptures, but we know this about Peter. We assume this is true. But I also find it very interesting that it is seldom, seldom that we ever know what any of the other apostles thought or said on any issue. But we almost always know what Peter had to say. Now, before we condemn Peter for anything, let's understand. That is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, so it's not necessarily a negative quality, but it's pointing out something that we know. We know a lot about Peter, and he was outspoken and those kind of things, where the others, we don't know a lot about what they thought or what they said in situations. We know he was hot-tempered. We know that he even once rebuked Jesus. I'll give you two examples. I'm not going to go there, but in Mark 8 and verse 33, Mark 8, 33, and Matthew 16, verse 23. We also know that he was a combination of different things. He was a combination of impulsiveness and inconsistency. We also realized that he was a combination of courage and coward. And these two combinations together made him a prime target for Satan's attacks and Satan's sifting. Does any of this ring clear to any of us in our lives? When we as believers, like Peter, face Satan's attacks and siftings, we also need to first understand that God allows Satan the freedom to do so. Now, that's something that is hard for us sometimes to come to, especially new to the faith. It's hard for people to understand. What do you mean? God allows Satan to do this. Doesn't he know? Yeah, he knows. Yeah, God knows. God knows. Remember the third point that I gave you? God has us covered. You see, here's the thing. He knows what he is doing. And he wants us to get to that place that we know that he knows what he's doing. It is both unscriptural and unrealistic to think that we somehow would be spared the trials and the tests that have tempted believers for the past 2,000 years to forsake their faith. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, just the A part of the verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. Oh, so in other words, what Peter went through, we can learn lessons from what he went through. Yes. What Paul went through, we can learn from. Yes. What Jesus went through, we can learn. Yes. That's what he's telling us. That's what we're seeing. See, because God says that those experiences, even those that may be initiated by Satan, are necessary for bringing us to maturity, because a mature faith is a tested faith. James 1, verse 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Count it joy? Yeah, because here's something very important to understand. That's because Satan hates us because we're doing something right. We belong to God. That's what's right. And we have made some right choices. And he hates us. That's what Jesus even told us. They hate me. They're going to hate you. So it's not strange. Knowing this, knowing that we are going to fall in different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and entire, lacking nothing. I told you, God has us covered. The end result is God wins. And as long as we are keep going in the direction of God, yeah, making mistakes, turning the wrong direction, and then turning back to God, going in that direction, we're going to be part of this. We're going to be perfected. This is what it says. This is what it is telling us. So again, I make the statement that all of these experiences, even those initiated by Satan, are necessary because a mature faith is a tested faith. If you have not been tested, maybe you have been and you passed the test and didn't even realize that there was a test. And that'd be awesome. But I don't think that's the count. I don't think that's the place for both of us. Okay, now go back with me to Luke 22. I told you to put a marker there. This is the first time of going back. What we notice here is that Jesus did not say to Peter, "Satan wants to sift you as wheat," but I told him that he couldn't. Could he have told him? Absolutely. Did he? No. Why? Because he wanted Peter to have a mature faith. Just like he wants us to have a mature faith. What Jesus said was, "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Wow, what a lesson. Do we get it? Do we understand? Jesus is praying for us when we go through these trials and these tests. Point number three, God has us covered. He has us covered in the prayers of Jesus Christ for us. You see, here's the point. Jesus knew the agony and he knew the humiliation that Peter was going to go through. So Jesus was praying for Peter, just like he also prays for us. Because you see, brethren, God's love and mercy and grace, or whatever the word is that you might think best to be used here, did not consist of protection from the test, but strength to go through the test. Because he wants a mature faith, a tested faith. You remember the verse that says, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. How mature do you think his faith is? Well, that's the same kind of faith that he wants us to have. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24, 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end," in other words, he that shall bear up under, "the same shall be saved." It didn't say he who was able to wiggle his way out of it. It said he that bears up under it, goes through it. Because remember, Jesus Christ is praying for us. He gives us the strength to go through the trial. Sometimes we don't think that's true. And so our love for God diminishes. Sometimes it causes us to question our faith, or to question God. But we don't need to. We don't need to. Because you see, here's another point that we know and we see from here, that Jesus knew Peter's love and faith would be basically gone. He understood that. And yet, Jesus also knew Peter would eventually recover. That's what he said. That's what he tells him. That's what we can be encouraged by the words that he's telling in here. Because what we see is when Jesus encouraged Peter, saying that once he had repented, once he had turned back, once he was converted, whatever the word is that you see in your particular translation that you're using, because all of those different phrases that I've used are in different translations, that Peter should use this painful experience to help others to endure similar trials and testings. Back in Luke 22 and verse 32, in the B part of the verse, this time I'm going to read it out of the NIV. "And when," not if, "but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And then it's in the same very context that Jesus told Peter that within a very short period of time that he would deny Jesus three times. And of course, Peter said, "Oh, thank you for telling me that. I'll be careful and I won't." That's not what he said at all. I'm not making fun of Peter. I'm just saying we do the same thing. We do the same kinds of things. Verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready." to go with you both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me. I want to read it in a different account. Keep your marker there in Luke 22. But in Matthew 26, verse 31, then Jesus said unto them, all of the disciples, all you shall be offended because of me this night, because it is written. Now, this is Passover. I mean, this is what he's telling them. This is at Passover. He says, because it is written, and it's written in Zechariah 13 and verse 7, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Verse 34, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, that you shall deny me thrice or three times. And Peter said unto him, though I shall die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise said also all the disciples. And they're making the statement was the right statement to make, of course. So what do we see Peter really doing here? The same thing that we do. It's the same thing that we do. There's no difference. It's the very same thing. It's the same lessons for us. And I have three little points here. One, Peter unwisely compares himself to others. Though all men shall be offended, yet will I never. Verse 33. Number two, Peter unwisely boasts he would die for Jesus. Though I should die with you, verse 35. And then number three, Peter unwisely brags that he will never deny Jesus. I will not deny you, in verse 35. Now we understand that Peter not only denied Jesus three times, but the third time, well, let's go to Mark chapter 14 and see what happens. He did deny him. He denied him three times, but he not only denied him, and the third time he even does something more so. Mark 14 and verse 71. Mark 14, 71. But he began to curse and to swear. Now this word, this curse, means to call down curses or damnations or judgment upon himself. It doesn't mean he just started swearing, that he started using a bunch of profanity, which is what I think sometimes we read this and think is what he did. I mean, you know, I've even heard in time past ministers say, well, you know, he was a fisherman and he was out there and so he heard this kind of language. That's not what it's meaning. He may have used profanity with it, but that's not the point. He's saying that he was calling down damnation and judgment upon himself. And to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Then it was only after the third denial that the rooster crowed, and suddenly Peter recalled Jesus' words. Not going to go there, but I'll give you the accounts in both Matthew and Luke. It's Matthew 26:75 and Luke 22:62 that they both say, he went outside and wept bitterly. I would dare say at this point, his first love, really loving who Jesus Christ was, loving this way of life that he was being taught, that his first love not only dimmed, but he also struck his name from the list of the disciples. This phrase, he went out and wept bitterly, in the Greek implies, or the sense of the phrase is, more than outside the courtyard. It means outside the small band of followers who were still holding their love to Jesus Christ. He separated himself from them, not just to go outside, as it could read and we see. Now, with this in mind, go with me to Mark 16. When the angel met the two Marys at the tomb after Jesus had been raised from the dead, the angel made this statement in Mark 16, verse 6. And said unto them, Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples, what does it say? And Peter. Go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto them. Brethren, do we realize that God is always with us? Even in our darkest hours, he is always with us, even with Peter. Even with Peter. You see, it is his great desire that we recover, that we turn back, that we go back and have this and rekindle this first love that we had for God and for Jesus Christ when we were first called, when we first understood the truth. I mean, I can ask questions, I'm not going to ask for comments or whatever, but when we were first being called, how much time did we spend every day in prayer and study and looking in the Word and learning more about it and the old correspondence courses, and we were falling in love with the Word of God, and we were falling in love with God, you know, with His Word, with Him, and with Jesus Christ and all that He'd done and the stories and all of these things, and it was so refreshing to us. Just as a question, has any of that for any of us diminished? What do you think God wants us to have? What we had then. What we had then. Because let's remember, Peter had forsaken Jesus. Jesus did not forsake Peter. And that's an important point to understand. Now I want you to go with me to John 21. This is where Peter's restoration is recorded. It took place early one morning on the Sea of Galilee. It's a big area. This is a huge body of water. It's about 65 square miles. It's huge. It was after the crucifixion, and Peter and John and James had returned to their boats and their nets, and of course, and you know the story. They had fished all night but caught nothing, and suddenly Jesus appears on the shore, and he was unrecognized at first. One of the accounts also says this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. Jesus suggested they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, which was not traditional. The traditional, they always cast it off one side. I'm not a fisherman. I don't know why. I didn't really look it up as to why. I just know that that's a particular point. But we know that they did. And they filled their nets with more fish than they could haul into the boat. And it actually gives us the number of 153 fish. He also very plain it says, but it didn't break the nets. So we know that that would have been huge, implying that it didn't. In other words, it could have. Then John recognized that this was Jesus. Verse 7, this is John 21 in verse 7, the A part of the verse. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Peter couldn't stand it any longer, being that impulsive person that he was. Again, I'm not implying that that's a bad thing, necessarily what he did here. I'm not implying that at all. But he jumped out of the boat into the sea, swimming to the shore. Now, I did look this up because I noticed when we were recently in Israel and I saw the Sea of Galilee, there were some fishermen. And I noticed where they were, and so I asked in the area to some people, not right there in the Sea of Galilee, but in some other areas, about do they traditionally, you know, put their boats out about the same distance? And to us, it would be about 100 yards. So I'm assuming that they were fishing out about 100 yards off of the shore. I don't know why. I don't know if the water gets deeper out there. I'm not really sure. But anyway, but he jumps out. He swims, you know, the 100 yards or so to the shore. Verse 7b. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. There's no walking on the water this time. There's none of this. We're not even told what these two men said to one another when Peter reached the shore. We have no recording of it. Maybe there was some major remorse. Maybe Peter was struck dumb by his own folly. We don't know, because we're not told. One of the few times when a situation happens when Peter didn't have something to say. We know from the reading of the scriptures, Jesus feeds them. We also know from it that Peter sat in silence. We can only assume, but I think the assumption would be correct, that Peter humbly received the bread and the fish from the hands of Jesus. And finally, after they had eaten, Jesus first spoke. And he first spoke to Peter. Verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, or son of John, which is what this word could be translated, love you more than these? Or do you truly love me more than these? Now, what we need to understand here is that Jesus didn't ask Peter if he loved Jesus more than the others loved him. When you just read it, it could look that way. But that's really not what he's saying. You got to understand what he's saying. Peter, do you love me more than all this? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than the boats and the nets and the lake and the life that you had before you decided to follow me? That's what he's asking him. Do you love me more than this? You know, what you're doing here. Peter's answer is very simple. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now we can go into the three times and what he was said, how he answered in every time. There's something to be said from that, but that it's not part of where I'm focusing today. But what we do see is three separate times Jesus asked the same question, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter, as he had denied Jesus three times, I think Jesus had him reaffirm his love to Jesus three times. Now, doesn't say that. We know he denied him. We know he had him to do it. I can only draw, you know, some summations there. Because it is after Peter's third affirmation, verse 17, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him in the last part of verse 19, follow me. Follow me. Because you see, brother, Jesus knew that despite Peter's denial and his cursing, Jesus knew the love and devotion Peter once had could be rekindled. And that's what Jesus is doing. Remember, third point? God has us covered. He had him covered. He knew he was going to go through. Did he allow him to go through it? Absolutely. This had been a long period of time now. It's not been 40 days, but it's been several days when all of this has happened. Because when Jesus asked Simon, "Do you love me?" what he really was asking him was, "Peter, don't you want another chance? Don't you want another opportunity? Don't you want to come? Aren't you ready to come back? And if you are ready to come, then follow me." That's what he's asking him. That's not what the words say, but that's, I think, what the gist is. Are you tired of all of this? You know, you've done it. You've done all your stuff. Come back. Because when you have turned back, take care of the brethren. And what we have in Peter's life is, he took care of the brethren. And I don't think that Peter ever looked back. Did he make some mistakes? Yeah, he had some issues. But I don't think he ever looked back on Jesus Christ or God the Father or on this way of life. So I think that there's some questions. I think there is a question that we can ask ourselves here. So what are the steps to denial from which we can learn lessons? Well, I want us to look at some factors involved in Peter's denial, looking for lessons for us. The first one is having an inflated opinion of oneself. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but think about it in your mind and in your heart. Do any of us ever do that? Then it applies to us. Because you see over in Romans 12 and verse 3, we are told not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Yet, before Peter's denial, he boasted. Let's go back to Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted or when you are turned back, strengthen my brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this night before that you shall three times deny that you know me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we are told, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So the second point that we can look at is serving the Lord with carnal strength, or with our human, our own ways of doing things. Peter's denial was hastened by his stubborn use of carnal means in his effort to serve Jesus. Now we see an example of that. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter did what? Whipped out that sword, ready to go. Remember, Jesus had earlier said, "Hey, we got to have some weapons so that the scripture could be fulfilled." And they said, "Well, we've got two swords. We don't know who the other one had, but we know Peter had one of them, and I'm not surprised. I'm also not surprised that not knowing who the other one was that had it, but we know what Peter did. He drew it out, and he started swinging, and he started hacking." That's carnal means. That's the point. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what he's saying. And he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. The servant's name is Malchus. We see that in John 18 and 10. And Jesus immediately heals Malchus, and he sternly rebuked Peter. This is verse 52. This is Matthew 26, verse 52. "Then Jesus said unto him," unto Peter, "Put up again your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." All those that live by the sword will die by the sword. This is where the statement comes from. And Jesus is the one who makes a statement. And it's true. And that's what he's telling him. You want to live by that means? You're going to die by that means. And here's the point. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, Peter still did not know Jesus' true nature, which is love. The third point of denial that we can learn is a lesson. Failing to stay close to Jesus. We find this point over in Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22, 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Then notice in the B part of this verse. And Peter followed afar off. Several translations say, Peter followed from a distance. And I think that's a better rendering than afar off. He followed from a distance. Jesus was arrested, and Peter melted into the crowd. How many times do we have opportunity to speak up for the truth, but we go, not going to say anything. I could get in trouble. You see, Peter was 1 minute ready to kill for Jesus, and the next minute he was so overcome by weakness and fear that he no longer desired to stay close to Jesus or to even be identified with him. At best, Peter by this time has become a reluctant disciple. Now what I mean is one who would only follow from a distance when there was a price to be paid. The next one, number four, fellowshipping with Jesus' enemies. Luke 22, verse 55, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Most of the priests, temple guards, and elders remained outside in the courtyard while the others took Jesus inside. Peter sat among them. By following Jesus from a distance, Peter ended up sitting with the crowd of Jesus' enemies. We also realize that Peter would have been better off if he had stayed with a group of the other disciples, even if they were running scared. Because Jesus said, tonight you're all going to be offended, you're all going to desert me. And they all did. And then Peter's following from a distance. He'd have been better off if he'd have stayed with some of those others. Maybe we would have looked at him and said, well, they're a bunch of cowards, you know. Well, okay, maybe we would have said that. Maybe we wouldn't. But he'd have been better off to be with a bunch of the disciples, even if they were scared. The next one, number five, Peter cursed himself and denied the Lord. When you really think about it, this was nothing more than the final step in a progression of circumstances that included an inflated ego. I will never do this, and I'm going to do that. And again, I'm not really saying this in a way, I'm not meaning it to be critical of Peter. He repented. We still got places to go. We still have to do this. But it was an inflated ego. It was carnal service. It was following at a distance and fellowshipping with some of Jesus' enemies. This last step, denying Jesus with a curse, I would say, was practically inevitable. It would almost had to have happened. I mean, what do you think that he would have said in these conditions? Oh, aren't you one of his followers? And he would have said, yes, I am. Open the door and let me go in there with him. Would we have think that any of them would have done that? I don't think that we would even think that. Yet, what about us returning to our first love? Let's get myself back on track here. Well, for Peter, returning to his first love was a matter of simply jumping out of the boat and swimming to shore and reaffirming his love and commitment to Jesus Christ and that way of life. I understand it should be very obvious that our approach is going to be a whole lot different. But the lessons are the same. That much is the same. So I think that we can look at it and we can say, if certain steps are involved in losing our first love for Jesus or denying our faith in him, then regaining that initial loving relationship is simply a matter of reversing those same steps. In other words, taking a look at them from another perspective. So I want to do that. So let's take a look at the steps. Number one, we must humble ourselves. There's no doubt that Peter would have saved himself a whole lot of grief if he had been able to forsake his high opinion of himself. For us to avoid his failure, we need to acknowledge the sin of pride. And for us to say, oh, well, I don't have any sin of pride. That is the sin of pride, you know. And in one way or another, we all have it, and we all need to come to grips with it, and we need to examine ourselves, and we need to repent of it. We need to humble ourselves. We need to ask God's forgiveness for our thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, and reaffirm our place as sinners who are being cleansed and who are being delivered out of our sins, which is what the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread teaches. Number two, forsake carnal activities. This carnal activity that I'm talking about here is what we might call doing our own thing. In other words, we do things our ways as opposed to finding out what God's ways are. Oh, you mean the Bible has something to say on that? You know, I've had that happen. I've told people things that you do understand the Bible says, don't do it that way, do it this way. And it says, oh, the Bible has something to say on that. And I'm shocked, but then again, I'm not shocked. But I am shocked, if you follow what I'm saying there. It is making our plans and using our own strengths without seeking God's power and directions. So, brethren, please understand, no matter how sacrificial our service might be, if it is done in the flesh, meaning that it is done on our, doing it our way, then it is unacceptable to God. Please also understand and remember, Jesus soundly rebuked Peter for using carnal ways to help him, to help Jesus. Put the sword away. Why do you have one of the swords, Peter? Jesus also warned Peter that the sword of violence cuts both ways. That's what he said. That's what he told him. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If we start using carnal ways, you know, it's going to end up and it's not going to be right. It's not going to come back. It's going to come back and bite us in the you-know-what all too often. Brethren, please also understand, we can neither maintain nor regain our first love for Jesus unless we abandon the idea of serving Him our way. Number three, stay close to God. Remember, He followed at a distance. So the lesson side of it is, don't follow so far away. Stay closest to God as you can. But brethren, all too often what happens is too many of us fail to follow just Jesus closely as we should. Oh, it doesn't really matter what He thinks on this. Really? I think it matters in everything that He says. If He's spoken on something, I think you know what the answer is. Whatever He spoke, that should be our answer. That should be our life. But that's not what we tend to do. We have our own opinions about things. Fine, have our own opinions. But we're not staying close to God. We have to understand this lesson. We are following at a distance when we do that. I also think it would be good for us to understand and to realize that this is not so much out of any single crisis as it is from the constant pressure of 100 small distractions carefully orchestrated by Satan to draw us away from God and His way of life. And God's going to allow it. Because the Hebrew says, if you can be shaken, you will be shaken. Implying, He's going to allow the shaking. So what do you determine if the tree is being shaken not to be shaken from the tree? You hold tighter to the tree. In this case, it's the doctrines, it's the teachings, the Word of God. Know what it says, hold on to it, no matter what happens, you don't turn loose. If you can be shaken, you will be shaken. And we need to understand that maintaining a close fellowship is our responsibility, not God's. There's a saying, if you don't feel as close to God as you once did, then remember, God is not the one who moved. I think when you boil this all down, I see there's two choices. You can come up with a whole lot of different ways, but I like to narrow it down to the smallest thing that I can come to. And I see two choices. One choice is we can either settle for a passive, lukewarm relationship that keeps us only in a shouting distance of Jesus Christ, which is a relationship that is always just a step away from sitting with their enemies. Or we can run to get back once again to His side. Those are the only two choices I see that we have. Because you see, brethren, it is only by these, or only by there, in other words, by His side, that we can feel the warmth of His smile. We can draw strength from His putting His arms around our shoulders. If we're from a distance, it's kind of hard to do that. You can't feel that. You can't get the warmth from His, you know, incredible smile and all of that unless we're real close to Him. This is the purpose of examining ourselves for Passover, is to get us back as close to God as we can get. I would say the major lesson from the story of Peter is the choice is ours. The choice is ours. And number four, avoid fellowshipping with his enemies. By using this word enemies here, I am not necessarily referring to those who obviously hate God and God's way of life. That's an obvious. But it can also mean those who are well-meaning believers who don't understand nor approve of the way we follow Jesus Christ. We need to know and know that we know why we believe what we believe, and what others believe, that's what they believe. We're not going to be condemning of them, but we're not going to allow others to take us away from what we know to be right. We also need to remember, the Bible says we are to love our enemies. It does not say that we have to listen to them. And yes, there's a lot more under what I'm saying there than what I'm saying aloud. You see, God still has plans. He still has plans for us. We know that because he said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you truly love me? When you have turned back, strengthen your brethren, feed my sheep, come follow me. So when we find ourselves somewhere that we don't really want to be, but we awaken to the reality because we're examining ourselves and learning these things about ourselves, this is the message for us. This is also what he is telling us. I believe this is the same message to each one of us when we turn to our own way of doing things. And here's the thing. I got three bullets. You want to look at it in that way here. The first one is, he anticipates the dark times when we may temporarily deny him and wonder if we have lost it all. The second one is, he anticipates every foolish thing we will ever do or say that suggests that the cost of serving him is too great, or that the decision to follow him in the first place was a bad mistake. And yeah, in my years in the ministry, have I ever heard anybody actually say these things? That's why I have it as a point. Because yes, I have. My biggest mistake was listening that day to the radio and then following and writing it. Yeah, and your heart hurts for him. And the third one is, he anticipates all such times with full confidence that somewhere deep in the cold ashes of a forsaken first love, there burns a spark that can be rekindled. God has us covered, and he has this belief, he has this knowing, this confidence, that because he lit the fire originally, somewhere down in, there is still the spark that he can blow on, that he can keep it going and rekindle it into flame. We need to thank Jesus Christ. And I think publicly we need to more thank Jesus Christ than we do. You see, because he has plans for us and for our future that takes into account our failures, our mistakes, and our shortcomings. And we need to thank him. Three more bullets. He is always ready to turn us around from our way back to him. The second one, he is always ready to rekindle our first fervent love. And the third one, he is always ready to take us once more by the hand and say, come, follow me. So, brethren, we need to take to heart this story of denial and rejection and restoration. it's a sad story in a lot of ways, but when you really look at it, it's an absolutely beautiful story because of the outcome, because what we learn is God had Peter covered, just like he has us covered. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our faults. He knows our fears. Because we need to look at ourselves and realize it could happen to us. Peter would have never said, oh, it's going to happen to me. In fact, he denied it. He denied. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Yet at the same time, the story is for our example so that we can learn to apply the lessons to our lives. I hope this story helps each one of us to stay close to God the Father and Jesus Christ as we examine ourselves for Passover. And as we examine ourselves with the story in mind, that we can ask ourselves, could this happen to me? And whichever answer you come up with, then reaffirm, I'm not going to let it happen. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you as we examine ourselves and ready ourselves for the coming of the Passover. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.